Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. The title of my message is The Mark of the True Believer. The Mark of the True Believer. Philippians, you recall, was Paul's only epistle that was written to a church that really had no major problems. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he encourages them not to get tired of listening to a warning. He says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Do you see why I say he's trying to tell them, you know, don't get tired of hearing my warnings. Not grievous to me. It's no problem for me to remind you of this, he's saying. It's interesting, he says, rejoice in the Lord. You know where Paul was when he wrote Philippians? He was in jail. He was in the Roman jail, and he wrote this prison epistle asking the free Philippians to rejoice. I can just guarantee you that Paul was already practicing what he preached. He was rejoicing in the Lord. We know that. He says so here in this little epistle. Rejoice is actually a theme of this epistle up to this point in chapter 1 and verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 16, 17, 18, and 28. He talks about joy and rejoicing. It's sort of a theme in the book of Philippians. So what's his point? If there is a point to be made here, it would be this, that our rejoicing as believers is not contingent upon our circumstances. We can rejoice even when things aren't going our way. That's an awesome thought. A peace that passes understanding. Another awesome thought. Treasures that are ours to enjoy right here, right now. Joy and peace when the circumstances dictate otherwise. You see that here in these opening verses of chapter 3. Paul is repeating a warning, apparently, an exhortation that he's given them already before. Probably what we read here in verse 2, it's a warning about false teachers. Beware of the false teachers, he says. Paul understood that repetition would be helpful. You know, if one warning is necessary, then two would be helpful to just remind them and to make it solidify in their minds and their hearts. You need to watch out for this. Well, what exactly? He says, beware of the dogs. Now, there were canine dogs running around in that day, and they were sometimes vicious. They were dirty. And he says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Dogs. Do you remember that being used in reference to a people in the Bible? It was, wasn't it? Who are they, generally? The Gentile people, like the Syrophoenician woman, you know, the dogs can eat the crumbs, talking about a little house pet type dog, eat the crumbs from the master's table, but the bread is for the children of Israel. You remember that story, the dogs, usually referring to the Gentiles, refer to them as vicious, unclean animals. Now Paul refers to the Jews, no doubt. They're unclean and they're vicious animals because they zealously add works to the gospel. We call them Judaizers. They're adding works to the gospel wherever they go. So now he refers to the Jewish people as the dogs. They had the truth in their heads, but not in their hearts. They understood about Jesus. Many of them professed a faith in Jesus Christ, but it wasn't just faith, it was also works. And they were trying to get other people to understand, oh, it's great to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. Evil workers, he calls them here. Workers who, though they appeared to be good, they were deceiving a bit. They believed in the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, but they added their works, as I said. The word concision, mutilators of the flesh, probably a reference to the circumcision. What was the circumcision of the Old Testament? It was a sign of the what? The covenant. A covenant sign. If you were going to be a follower of Jehovah, if you were going to be, we would put it in these terms, if you were going to be saved in the Old Testament and be a recipient of the covenant promises, your part of that would be to be circumcised, to accept the promises. That would be an outward illustration of that fact, the circumcision. They taught here in Philippi, no doubt, that the circumcision was necessary if you were going to be saved. God has always required the circumcision, they would say. And so they were confusing people. In verse 3, Paul describes the true believers, the true believers. So we've got the dogs, the concision, the evil workers, now the true believers, for we are the circumcision. He's writing to the Philippians, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. 1, 2, 3. See it in verse 3? The mark of a true believer. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Three things. He's comparing them, putting them up beside the Jews, the dogs, the evil workers, the concision. He puts these three characteristics of the true believer in verse 3. Who's he referring to? We are the concision. You could say, well, he was a Jew talking about Jews, but no, not likely. He's talking about true believers. He's talking about some Gentiles were of the circumcision, he says, the true people of God. In the Old Testament, it was physical circumcision, the little operation that they did on the male children as a sign of the covenant. But there's another circumcision in the New Testament. Oh yeah, here. But how about the Old Testament? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, listen to this. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, your children, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. There's a circumcision of the heart. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 29, Paul wrote, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin, sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's not talking about a physical operation, is it? Talking about a spiritual operation that takes place. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 3. The circumcision of the heart. We, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he uses those three things. So the Old Testament circumcision was an outward ritual that was supposed to be evidence of something that they had decided in their hearts. Nobody would be circumcised unless they decided in their hearts that they wanted to be separated unto God. They were a recipient of His promises, a believer in His promises, in the revelation of God up to that point. But it didn't work that way, did it? They should have, if they were circumcised externally, there should have been a work done in their hearts. But we know from studying the Old Testament that it's not so. They would have the circumcision and think because they did the outward show of being recipients of the covenant that they were children of God. And they were very confused. Without the inward reality, there is no value to the externals. That's for us too. Without the inward reality, there's no benefit, no value to the external things that we do. The inside has to be first. New Testament believers have the inward reality circumcised in heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even without any outward markings on our bodies, like the circumcision of Israel of old. Do you remember what John said in chapter 6 and verse 63? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So here it is in a nutshell, brothers and sisters at Corinth Baptist Church. It doesn't matter what you do if what you are on the inside is not in keeping with that. Our outward display of religion and faithfulness, it does not matter if the inside doesn't match that display of godliness on the outside. You are what you are on the inside. That's where God's looking, right? The circumcision of the heart. And that's the idea here that he wants to express to them. In other words, the true believer is the one who is circumcised in heart. There's been a work done on the inside by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, the exterior part will be this. The mark of the true believer, the exterior part, verse 3, is a person who worships God in the Spirit, who rejoices in Christ Jesus and has no confidence in the flesh. So if the work has happened on the inside, that's how it'll show up on the outside. Worship God in the Spirit. You say, well, what does that mean? It could mean to worship God the Spirit. But in your Bible, is it a small s or a capital S? It's a small s. So probably the translators of this King James Bible intended for us to think of something other than the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Can we worship God the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, we can. So there's nothing wrong with that implication or application. We should worship the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is God in us. Man's perception of God, though. Man's perception. If you go out into the world and say, "Who is God? What is he? What does he mean to you?" He's the grand old man upstairs to some. He is the mysterious, way out there, unreachable power. He is the force. He is another fable. Another fable, maybe a little more popular than Mother Goose to some people. Just a fable. What is the true perception of God? Well, God is a spirit. I tried to tell Clarence Fessenden this a while back. God is a spirit. He said, oh yeah. No, he is, but he is. We can't see a spirit, not physically. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, can you finish? Must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly what's here. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in us, isn't it? God the Spirit comes and lives in us. Who made God visible to man? Jesus. So you got God the Father, God the Son made revealed God the Father to us. And when Jesus went back, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, the Holy Spirit of God. So the Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Christ. His Spirit is resident in the believers. And we can know him. We can know God personally. In John chapter 7, it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What or who is that talking about? Rivers of living water. It would have to be the Spirit of God, wouldn't it? Look at verse 39. I didn't have you turn. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 9. Why don't you look at it? Hold your place in Philippians. We'll come right back there. God's Spirit resident in the believer. We can know God. He lives with us. He's in us. We can know him personally. John 7:38, "He that believeth on me," Jesus says, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit," capital S, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So this is before the Lord went back to heaven, before he was glorified. He said, "I'm going to send," what did he call him? "The Comforter. I'm going to send the Comforter. He'll be with you. It'll be better than having me here." How could it be better than having Jesus here bodily? Because he's with each of us personally. So a believer should worship God who resides in them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. More commonly, this is interpreted as worshiping God in spirit, in the spiritual part of man. I'll explain. In a spiritual manner, in the spiritual realm, the non-material realm. If we were to visit the governor's mansion and we're all standing in there, it's late in the evening, the sun's gone down, it's that time of year, and all of a sudden the lights go out. The lights go out. Well, there goes one of our five senses. Now we can't see anything. We worship our Lord in spirit when we worship him, and it doesn't have anything to do with our five senses. We don't hear him talking. We don't see him with our eyes. We don't smell him with our nose. We don't taste him with our mouth. And we can't touch him. If you worship, and all of those things are true, you're worshiping him in spirit. Simpler way to put it, you're worshiping on the inside. You're worshiping him in your thoughts. You're worshiping him in your heart. A true believer worships the Lord in that spirit realm. As a matter of fact, you could do all sorts of things on the outside and not worship. You could go through all sorts of worshipful rituals and not worship at all. Because the true worship, God is a spirit, and those who worship him have to do it on the inside. They have to do it in the non-material realm. We worship the Lord. Do you worship God when we come together on a Sunday or Wednesday night and we go through our regular order of service? We have a worship service. Calling it a worship service doesn't make us worship. If we sit through a worship service and we don't think of God and magnify God in our minds, then we have not worshiped. It doesn't matter if the music was beautiful. It doesn't matter if the piano specials were just excellent. It doesn't matter if the message was entertaining or challenging or whatever it might be. None of that matters if you don't do anything on the inside. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. We need to, when we come together, we need to worship God. But if we do it, we'll have to do it in the spirit realm, in our thoughts, in our hearts. When you hear a message from a song, one of the songs we sang tonight, when we sing that message and we're just listening to our voices and listening to the music, we're not worshiping. You have to think of what the words say to worship. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Those are worshipful words. Or they're just words to a song and we just sing them and don't think about it. When you come here, you need to be ready to think about it. As a matter of fact, you should be thinking about it before you get here. We ought to worship at home before we ever come to church. It's easy for a preacher because he's the one doing all the talking. And he's already thought about it a whole lot. But I know how it is to sit in church and listen to a preacher. I don't like to listen to preachers personally. I like to stand up and talk because God called me to that. But it's easy, isn't it, to let your mind wander? To be thinking about your aches and pains, to be thinking about someone in church, to be mulling over some thoughts about what happened before Sunday school or between Sunday school and the worship service. We need to be careful what we say, don't we? It's a delicate balance when we walk in the door and when we walk from this place to that place within, and there's more worship to be done, or if there was just worship done, we should go home worshipfully. It's the Lord's Day, and meditate upon those things. We need to be careful that we guard that spirit, a worshipful spirit in the Lord's house. A sign of a true believer is he worships in spirit in the spiritual realm. Without the heart, in the material realm, without the heart, it's not worship. Israel did that, and the Lord said, I'm sick of your sacrifices. Just stop. Don't bother coming, he said. Why? Because it was all outward show. We could just as easily do that. Any of us or all of us could just as easily do that when we come to Corinth Baptist Church. The carnal worship of the Jews was exercising themselves in all sorts of legal matters related to the flesh and doing this and washing that and all kinds of things. We don't have a legal system, but we could just as easily allow our worship service to be fleshy about me, my thoughts, what I want to think and do. Secondly, well, let me say this. Worship has much more to do with what happens on the inside than the song numbers we sing or our order of service. We read the scriptures upstairs, don't we? We read them together. Do we concentrate on how well we sound and how profound and how we articulate the words, or do we think about what the words say? The second thing here in chapter 3 and verse 3 is that we rejoice in Christ Jesus. The definition is to triumph in, to be glad, to boast in, with exultant joy. That means triumphantly happy. That's the definition. The point here is that we do not pride ourselves in accomplishments, but we give it to Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, why? 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope with resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We rejoice in the things that Jesus has done. There's our joy. You want to have that joy unspeakable? You want to have that peace that passes understanding? It will be in what we have in Christ. I don't have to worry about dying. That's a relief, huh? Don't have to worry about dying. If I die, it's okay. I'll just be in the presence of the Lord. I don't have to worry about money because he promised to meet my needs, and he will. He always has. It says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, this is going to be up and down a little bit while we live in this body of flesh. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Are you familiar with this verse out of 1 Thessalonians? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God in Christ Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Rejoicing. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we rejoice. When should we rejoice? The Lord says in Philippians 4:4, page over, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Seems like it's always connected to Jesus Christ and what I do for Christ. There was a man named Albert Schweitzer, 1875 to 1965. He knew what it was to rejoice in Christ. He knew the real reason behind rejoicing, the catalyst, the motive for rejoicing. He was a philosopher, he was a musician, he was a biographer, he was a surgeon. And he decided that he would leave all of those endeavors behind, and he left to be a missionary in Africa in 1913. He would be a medical missionary. His first hospital was a hen house. His first hospital table, operating table, was an old camp bed. He came home after a term or two, I don't know how long. Someone asked him, "Did you find happiness in Africa?" His reply was, "I found a place of service." And that's enough happiness for anybody. A place of service. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. Who are you? Who am I? That we get so concerned about ourselves and how we feel and how we think and what we're doing, what we're called to do. It's all about Jesus Christ. If we do nothing for the Lord Jesus, it's not likely that we'll be having much joy. He is our joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. Do you ever hear that song? Joy in serving Jesus. Thirdly, in verse 3 of Philippians 3, they have no confidence in the flesh. This is the true believer, has no confidence in the flesh. Well, primarily here, I think the meaning has to do with salvation. The Jews placed their confidence in what they could do with their own hands, the circumcision and their works and their rituals. And they had great confidence that they were okay with God. As a matter of fact, hey, we're the children of Abraham. We're safe. We're God's called people, chosen people. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Truth of the matter is, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have to come to the realization that we're dependent upon Him. Does that hurt your feelings? We're all creatures of dust. We're all creatures of dust, totally dependent. Our flesh, our old nature, okay, not just our skin and bones, but our old nature is capable of nothing of eternal value. Nothing. Everything of value comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. There are a lot of other scriptures. You know this one. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Seek ye first." What? "The kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, they'll be added. It's all about him. Everything that's good in us, everything that's good and comes to us, God did it. You could just as easily have been born in a third world country and have nothing but your shadow. Our dependence is very broad. We need him for our salvation. He has to provide our needs. The average family nowadays could live about 2 weeks on their savings if they lost their job. Auto safety, protection for our family, occupational choice, when and where to buy a home, where to send the children to school, our life's mate. You better look at God's Word. You better pray about it. Pray for the Spirit of God to lead you in the choices that you must make. You have to make the choices, but you have the benefit of God in your hearts. And we can ask Him, Lord, guide my thoughts. Help me to make the right decisions. And understand that you depend upon Him. You are a dependent by the very nature that God created us with. We're dependents. So true believers, the ones who have made the inward appropriation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are marked by these three things. They worship in spirit. You answer to yourself, when is the last time you truly worshiped the Lord in your own heart? Whether it was here or at your quiet time at home, when you truly meditated upon the Word of God, upon who God is and what God is. A true believer is one who boasts of the Lord and only the Lord and what the Lord did and what the Lord gave me and what the Lord has shown me and how the Lord has given me opportunity. And they lack any confidence in the flesh. They understand that they could do nothing of any eternal value, nothing worthy of heaven, nothing of any eternal value except for the Lord. They're totally dependent upon Him. You find somebody with those three characteristics, you'll find a true believer according to this passage. There are other things that could be said. I don't know about you, it takes me a while to work on these three. Brothers and sisters, if we become hearers of the Word, forgetful hearers and not doers of the Word, we are wasting our time at Corinth Baptist Church. If we're the same next year as we are this year, we're wasting our time. If you're not growing, if you're not dealing with the sin in your life, Pastor, sin in my life? Yes, sin in your life and sin in mine. If we're not dealing with those things, then we're backing up spiritually. The Lord's not going to bless our sin, is He? We have to be moving in the direction of Christ. We have to be sensitive to His Spirit when He says, that's not good. And we deal with that, whatever it is. Worship in spirit, boast of the Lord only, and have no confidence in the flesh. How do you measure up tonight? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them. As you have already in my own heart, Lord, bless them in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, please help us that we would be right, that we would be sincere, zealous about dealing with sin in our own lives. And Lord, draw us near to you, draw us near to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.